morning. We want to welcome you to Emmanuel Bible Church. And if you are here visiting with us, please feel free to look around to get to know some of our people and just have some conversations. Why don't we do this? We haven't done this in a while. Why don't we take a moment? If you're sitting by someone you don't recognize, would you introduce yourself? And otherwise, if you do know the people that are around you, why don't you wish them a blessed Lord's Day? Let's bring ourselves back together. Let's come back together here. I know we always run the risk of just mayhem and chaos in the middle of fellowship, but we are not saddened by the idea of loudness because of fellowship. In fact, we would encourage you, after the service, there would be time of refreshment. Hang out, talk, catch up, get to know people that you don't know that well, and just find opportunities for your own ministry to encourage and to build up one another. We have a Quip Hour going on starts today, and so we have an FOF class that's going on. Dave's got that, and Gary's doing one on charismatic theology, and so if you have any interest in those, then find those classes at about 11:15. You'll hear a bell ring, and that's when all the kids go to class, and that's when all the adults are supposed to go to class. But if you're fellowshipping and stuff, that's fine. Use your time well. We're thankful that you're here. And this morning, we want to turn to the scriptures now, back to the book of Romans. And we'll look at Romans chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. And here in Romans chapter 5, we have been studying as kind of the broader context of verses 12 of chapter 5 all the way through verse 21, the theology of Adam and Christ. Meaning, what does it mean that we are in Adam and what does it mean that we are in Christ? And last time we looked at this, which is a couple of weeks ago, we looked at verses 12 through 14 and we talked about how through Adam, through one man and through one sin, death spread to all men. We talked about the spiritual death that Adam experienced immediately. And we made the case that it's not just physical and that death should not be understood merely as physical. Because even in the scriptures, there's death. And then in the end, in the lake of fire, that's where the second death takes place. So that death means so much more and is so much deeper than your heart stops beating or your brain patterns, right, just level out. Death has to do with a separation from the God of life, that spiritual death. And Adam died immediately. And from that moment on, all of his progeny, which is every person in this room, we are born dead in our trespass and sins. So the comparison throughout this section, the Apostle Paul is trying to make the connection between what does it mean to be an Adam? That's all of us, universally, every human being. We're born dead, not sick and potentially revivable. We're dead in our trespass and sins. So what does it now mean to be in Christ? And what the apostle is trying to make the case for is that it's so much better. And so that's why we look at verses 15 through 17 this morning. The much more in Christ. The much more in Christ. Let me read to us. I'll read from verse 12 so we capture the entirety of our context up to this point. And then we'll also read verses 15 through 17 as well. But here, beginning in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look to your word this morning, we ask that you would bless this Lord's Day, that whether it is our time together around the scriptures now, our time of fellowship as we spend time speaking, catching up, praying for one another, whether it is in our Equip Hour classes where we might learn new things and discover things that are helpful to our Christian life and journey, or whether it's even in the members meeting, Lord, that will happen later where we might be encouraged to pursue the things of Christ as a body more diligently and more faithfully. Lord, may your Spirit bless us to know the Scriptures well, to worship you well in truth and love, and may our children and our youth, wherever the different groups go, Lord, that they might learn and deepen in their faith and their delight in you. And this morning, Lord, as we look to this particular passage, Lord, help our hearts to be open. Help us to drink in what it means that Jesus is much more, that Christ's sacrifice is much more, that the accomplishments of the cross are so much more than even the spread of death and sin. I pray that you would open our hearts and refresh us in the truth of the gospel so that we might live for you and that we might find our identity, that we might find our purpose and our gladness, that we might rejoice and we might serve you with cheerful hearts, to be generous, to be gracious, and to represent our God well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, when we think about things like Adam, sin, condemnation, and death, right? We obviously that's on the negative side. And then when we think about things like Christ, right? His righteousness, justification, and life, that's on the positive side, right? We have the negative and the positive. And I think because so many of us are kind of dualistic in our thinking naturally, like if there's light, there must be darkness. You know, like how we kind of think that, right? If there's this thing, there's also this other thing. And because we think of those things, I think we think they're equal. That there is sin and death and universal, right? The depravity of man is universally true. And every human being, right, is born spiritually dead and is deserving of eternal damnation. That's all true. In fact, it sounds almost super true. And if anything, it sounds bigger and greater in terms of its quantity than what we have here in terms of Christ, his righteousness, his justification of us through his death on the cross and life. So at minimum, I think our natural instinct is to say, well, we have this, which is negative a million, and we have this, which is maybe a positive million, and we kind of cancel things out. But that's not Paul's argument. That's not his language. Here in verses 15 through 17, his entire point is that there is something about Christ and what he has accomplished as the second Adam, as the head of the human race represented in the better Adam, than what Adam did in terms of his brokenness and how he brought sin and death into the world. That this is astronomically bigger than this. That this is greater, that this is much more. And that's why we're talking about the much more in Christ in verses 15 through 17. We mean it in these different ways, that the gift of Jesus Christ is much more than the trespass. That the gift of Jesus Christ is much more than the condemnation in Adam. That the gift of Jesus Christ is much more than death's reign. All of these things are not just canceled, but they are canceled in such a way that Christ indeed is better, and it will feed our souls to think rightly about that. Listen, Christian, I think most of us get into the point of just kind of cruise control where we think of the death, the resurrection, the sacrifice of Christ and what that has won us, and we kind of are just thankful. And thankful in that passive kind of, you know, gentle way, like, oh, thanks, Lord, that's great. I'm going to sing you some songs now. That's so good. I'm going to show up to church more or less regularly and sing out loud. I'm going to drop some coins into the tray that comes by because that's kind of like, man, so good, so good. And we miss how significant and how overwhelming, not just good, but impossible the task of saving sinners dead in their trespasses is. See, it is Christ and His gift being so much more. Why? Because of what Adam has already done. It is not this versus that, as if we get to kind of choose. We are this. We are already dead. The only hope is if Christ can undo that. In the biblical counseling class, I appreciated this particular slide that Adam and Gary shared with us. The best way I could just describe it is it's just kind of like when you're trying to make a decision for heavenly wisdom or earthly wisdom, right? For earthly wisdom, that decision, in other words, your decision in that moment to choose sin, it always starts easier. Think about just anger, for example. Not because I have an issue with anger. Of course I don't, right? No, of course I do. And if you took the good and angry equipped class, you know that we all do, right? It just depends on how we flesh that out. But let's say that in a moment, someone is like yelling at me because my team stinks or something like that. The easy thing is to yell back. The easy thing is to say something about their face or about their mama, right? The easy thing is to kind of do something that is sinful. Sin is always easy in the beginning. The complexity of it, the brokenness of it, the effect and the consequence of it gets very difficult later. But everything that is righteousness in Christ and God, it begins with a path that is always more difficult. To seek forgiveness when I don't want to seek forgiveness. Is that easy? No, that's hard. Right, to confront somebody because they have sinned against you and you want to make things right and you want that relationship to be restored, but you're not sure that they're going to take that well. Is that easy? No, that's hard. But the path of heavenly wisdom is always hard in the beginning. But man, you sow that and you reap a harvest of mercy and grace and peace. At the very least, you know that you will be right with the Lord and that as far as it depends upon you, you are at peace. You are good with all men. See, it's always easy to take that path, and it's always hard to take the good path. And the point is, because it's always easier to destroy than to rebuild what has been destroyed. And I think that's where the key for the idea of the much more comes into play. We want to look at this passage with those eyes, because I think that'll help us appreciate why Paul is making such a big deal about why we have the much more in Christ, even though the reign of death through Adam has already come upon us. We begin with the idea of trespass in verse 15. Look at there. Verse 15 says, but the free gift is not like the trespass. So see, now we're going from the comparison, right? The end of verse 14 said, Adam, who was a type of the one to come. In other words, it, at least starting in verse 12 to 14, it's a comparison of the reign of death because of Adam, and then something happens towards life because of Jesus. In other words, we're comparing and contrasting them. He is a type of the one that was to come. He is the head of the human race, right, in that moment of sin in the garden, and he is the head of the human race that might be redeemed and might become fully what they're intended to be. So there are similarities there, but as soon as we hit verse 15, it is contrast. It is what is different. Christ's gift is more than Adam's trespass, is I think the way to flesh that out. And so verse 15 says that the free gift is not like the trespass. So you have the gift and you have the trespass, and they are not similar. They're not of the same vein. I think the point that Paul's trying to make, because even the wording that he uses, look at carefully there, right? Verse 15, the free gift is not like the trespass. If you're looking at the ESV, it says free gift. It uses two words for one word that does indeed mean the grace gift, the gift that is free. It refers to a gift, and in our English, that's redundant, right? If it's free, if it's a gift, it ought to be free. I mean, if you ever get a free gift and it costs you $500, I think that kind of goes against the idea of it being a gift, right? So the illustration I always use is if it's your birthday and I give you an Apple Watch or a new phone, right? And I say, hey, it's for you, man. Happy birthday. And you go, oh, man, thanks so much. This is awesome. No problem. You owe me $500, though. That's a transaction. That's not a gift. So the word means that it is a gift, but the emphasis clearly is that in this context is the idea that the gift is free. This is different from the trespass. Why? Because if we have followed the context in verses 12 to 14, what we have in Adam here in the negative is that death reigns over every man. And listen, I realize I'm not using inclusive language. Every man and woman, however you identify, right? It's just all of mankind, any human being, death reigns over them. So that's where they stand. This is not by choice. This is not by decision. This is where they are. And so in comparison to the bondage that is death and sin, there is this free gift. This, in a sense, is gift, but it's a gift that binds us, that keeps us. This gift, right, is not earnable. It's not something that we have deserved, but has been granted to us in His absolute grace. The difference is that this one binds us. It is us. And this is where we begin. This one is the grace gift that breaks us free. And I think by referring to Adam, right, as being the one, it says in verse 12 of chapter 5, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Because of our union with Adam, there is a sense in which we participated. So I think the contrast between the free gift and our participation in Adam, our sin in Adam, the idea is that we are kind of responsible and guilty for this. We have no claim to having earned or in some way caused this. That's how they're not alike. One is a gift, free, without any deserving whatsoever. The other is a violation. It's a trespass. The word for trespass here is a word that emphasizes, it's an imagery of someone taking a false step, of going beyond the boundaries that is allowed to them. And the point is that we violated God's will and His command and His pleasure, and we've done it in a very personal way. The gift is free. The trespass is bondage. The willful violation and consequence of being in Adam versus the freeness of the gift that has come in Christ. So even in the vocabulary, the first phrase tells us there is a difference between the gift and the trespass. They are not alike. There's a difference between being free and having what is deserved, right? This is undeserved and free and a gift of eternal life. This is deserved and damaging and will send us to eternal destruction. There is the gift and there's also the trespass in that they are not equal. I know that sounds very similar, but it's because we're trying to take the rest of verse 15 and it says this. Look together with me there. It says, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Now that is a mouthful. And if you just read that with me or you're just reading that in your mind, I know that you might have got distracted along the way and all you heard was something about a trespass and much more. And that's it. So let me distill it by removing some of the clauses in there and give you kind of the main substance. It would be this. For if many died through one man's trespass, that's true, that's this, and that's us, much more have the grace of God, go to the end, abounded for many. So the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, The grace of God abounded for many here. But here, right, through one man's trespass, the many died. The contrast is between the trespass and how so many have died, in fact, all have died, and this, the grace of God, and how that abounds for many. And we need to unpack this because I think this is particularly helpful. First of all, the much more language. We've seen this in Romans already. In fact, we've seen it in this very chapter. If you guys don't remember, just scan your eyes up a few verses to verses 9 and 10. And Paul has already used this kind of, there is something greater, there's something more. And in verse 9 and 10 of Romans chapter 5, he says this. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we're enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. There, the idea is that there is much more. We're not just justified by his blood, but we will be saved by him from the wrath to come. We are not just reconciled to God by the death of his son, but much more, greater than, right? We will be saved by his very life. His existence is the guarantee that we will make it. See, there's a much more has already been used to say that we're not just talking about how you get in, we're talking about how you end. We're not just talking about you barely snuck your way into this thing, but that Christ is the reason why you even got in, and he will see you to the end. So here, the question is, what does Paul mean by the much more? By the much more. He said it this way, right? If many died through one man's trespass, I think we got that already, then much more. It is greater in either effect or in quality or in value or in something. Is much more that the grace of God abounded for many. The key here, I think, is not just the much more, but the idea of the grace of God, by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, how it abounded for many. The word for abounding means to overflow. It's a significant theological word in that it reminds us of how glorious and how overwhelmingly good the Lord is in his gift of salvation to us. Tom Schreiner in his commentary says this. His gift is said to... No, I'm not going to do that. That's distracting to you. That's how he talks, though. He's a wonderful man. His gift is said to overflow, a word that indicates abundance, a keynote of this chapter. Adam did his descendants a grievous wrong, but Christ gave his people an abundant gift. He not only reversed the effects of Adam's sin, but brought an abundance of positive blessings. He brought a whole new life. See, what we mean by much more is, one, we mean that the grace gift, the grace of God, by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, it abounded to many. And what we mean by that is how much more it is the gift of salvation and righteousness, is it powerful than the sin that we were born into because of Adam? The much more in effect, the much more in power. Because let me ask you something. What is more difficult, to destroy or to recreate from what is destroyed? See, we are all here, we would agree, right? That's what the scriptures affirm. If that's the case, then to take guys like me and you that are dead in the trespass and sin, and to take them here to give them eternal life and a standing before God that is the verdict comes down, that we stand righteous in his eyes. See, we're not talking about I'm neutral, right? And then, you know, I could go yin or yang. I could go left or right. I could go this way or I could go this way. That's not the reality. The reality is we're all here. How can we get there? And it's more difficult to undo what is destruction than to even make something brand new. Atonement is so unbearably difficult. Yet it brings us into this new creation. That's the terminology of the New Testament. A life as if we have been born again. That's the terminology of Jesus. If I take a cold glass of water, I like water, right? And I don't know about you, but I like it if my water doesn't taste like something else that's in my water. You get what I mean? You know, if you've ever, you know, gone someplace, well, this is our old place when we lived, you know, in a previous home. Sometimes the pipes would be kind of rusty. Like we're gone for a week and we come back and turn on the water and kind of rusty water would come out. And I gotta be honest with you, I don't go like, oh, gotta get it while it's, you know, while it's still kind of nice and orange, right? Woo-hoo-hoo! It's like irony tang, you know, woo! No, I want my water to be pure. I want it to be clean. So if I took a clean cup of water and take your favorite weird thing, like vinegar, or maybe soy sauce, and I just pour some in there, and it's all mixed in, right? Because that's what happens in water. Now, I can look at that, right? And I can say, okay, it's okay. I'll say, oh, it tastes terrible. How do I fix this? And you might be thinking, well, you just pour in new water. You know how much new water will be required, right, for you to transform what is tainted to what is once pure? Like, this is an impossible thing. You pour it out. You even rinse out the cup to try to get rid of the vinegar smell, right? And then you get water, and then you drink it, and then you understand what pure water tastes like. See, it is impossible to take what is dead and give it life. It is impossible to take you, the sinner, and to make you worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet that's what the gospel, that's what the death of Jesus Christ and the grace of God has done. That's why it's much more, because the power is much more. Anyone could choose to destroy and sin. In fact, we all do. It takes the grace of God to affect the human soul so that they might be declared righteous before a holy God, and it's absolutely legit. It's up and up. The books are balanced. It's been paid in full. So the much more of the gift of Jesus Christ and His grace, the much more is a much more of power, of effectiveness. But it's also a much more of quality and of purpose. Well, what is the quality and the purpose of the man that is in Adam? In other words, if I could ask you, what would your life be like and what would it be for if you had never been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ? And now granted, you know, there are decent people that have not given their life to the Lord. You might be sitting here thinking that as well. And my judgment is not, oh, you must be the most, you know, you're a serial killer, right? Or you're a saint. No, there are categories of individuals that are decent individuals, but they are dead in their trespasses and sins. That's just the reality of all human beings. And if that's the case, well, what would be their purpose? What would be the quality of their life? And at the best, at the maximum, they're trying to leave this world slightly better than how they found it or something like that, right? One of those wonderful adages that we kind of, you know, paste on things, right? Put on our bumper stickers, right? We're trying to do a little bit good for somebody. We're trying to balance and try to give a little more good than the bad that we bring into this world or something. That's not wickedness. It's not entirely wickedness. And that's at least some nobility to that. Appreciate that. But for the person that is in Jesus Christ, the person that understands their sin and has repented and confessed their sins and pledged their loyalty to the God who has granted us salvation, not because we deserve it, not because we are better than anybody, we're not, but because He is kind and merciful and loving and gracious to us, we have a much more quality and purpose for our existence. The purpose of our salvation, it turns out, is not just so that you and I would escape hell. The purpose of our salvation and the quality of our life is not merely, right, so that we might escape God's eternal and final judgment. No, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6, the purpose, the end goal, right, the goal for all things concerning the gospel and what Christ has done for us in dying on the cross to rescue us and pay in full our debt of sin is for the glorious grace of God to be praised. This is what Ephesians 1, 3 to 6 says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Again, this is an impossible task. This is the much more of what Christ has accomplished in the cross. In love, it says, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. We might think that's the end goal. We get to be the children of God, but it keeps going. To the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. The end goal of our salvation, the end goal of why God rescued sinners like you and me, is to the praise of the glories of his grace, or the praise of his glorious grace. In other words, that we might marvel, and that all people might marvel at what this means. Why would you go through all that, Lord? Why would you die for sinners committed to their sin? Why would you rescue individuals that don't deserve it, nor could they earn it, nor are they worthy of it? And in a much more qualitative way, give them not just life, not just adoption, but to make them your own children, to make them your own. Why would you do that? Because that brings God all the glory for your salvation. Your salvation is not for you. It's not for you to think about how you might live this redeemed Christian life in a way that most pleases you, and that at the same time, when you have time, you might be able to serve others. Your rescue from sin is entirely for the glorious praise of God's grace. There is no glory in Adam's transgression. There is no praise, right, for being an Adam and living a life of self-centered sin. There is no praise for the inheritance of eternal life and the condemnation that comes from Adam's sin. But the abundance, the overflowing, the much more power and effect of Jesus saving us from what is already dead and contamination and filth, that abundance of his salvation deserves praise for the glory of God's grace for now and for all time. And all of it, through the one man, Jesus Christ. You see why Paul is making sure that we don't think that it is just kind of even exchange, and it's like, oh, there was the force and there's a dark force. Is there a dark force? Is it all one force? Force is neutral? That's a bad example. There's good, and then there's bad, right? There's light, and there's dark. It's not that. It's not dualistic like that. It is all darkness. And God, in his grace, rescued some of us. Why? I don't know. All he says is because he chooses to do that. Because he expresses his love on some, and they don't deserve it any more than anyone else does. He just does. And when he does, it is much more. It took much more. It costs much more. And the value is much more. That's the thing we have to understand. That's the thing we need to embrace on a regular basis. That's what it means to preach the gospel to yourself. Not just, oh, Lord, I'm preaching the gospel to myself that you rescued me from my sin. And thank goodness I'm not going to hell. Now let me get to all the other stuff I need to do. I got to play this video game. I got to watch the football game. Whatever it is. Now the point is that there's so much more in the life that God has rescued you into the identity that God has rescued you into. And Paul is driving that home so that we don't live like impoverished Christians. We're just like everybody else, only we have eternity set and that's it. No, we are significantly different in our purposes and the quality of what we do and why we do it. And it is all for the praise of the one that would rescue us when we didn't deserve it. That's what it means to be much more in Christ as far as the trespass is concerned. And that's what we mean by the fact that Christ's gift is much more than Adam's trespass. That's more than trespass. And then Christ's gift, the second point, is more than condemnation. Look at verse 16 with me there. Verse 16 says, "And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin." So again, this is not, right? It's a contrast of what is not. And here, the what is not is the results that are compared, right? The results are not alike, meaning that the free gift is so different in terms of its final result than the final result of that one man's sin. I think you can get that right away. And in fact, let me combine this with the next point, that justification is very different from condemnation. I know, I know. That's a little Dr. Obvious, right? Like, you know, condemnation, very different from justification, being declared right and set free, right? It is. And I'm just pointing out that that's what Paul's pointing out, that these are not alike, and that Christ's gift of righteousness is so much greater than the result of condemnation that comes through our life in Adam. The results are not alike. The free gift is not alike in terms of its result compared to the result of that one man's sin. And then he lays it out for us in the rest of this verse. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. What I want you to see is how parallel this whole thing is. Look at this. This is verse 16. Now, I toggled the very first phrase, because the very first phrase in verse 16 is, and the free gift is not the result, is not like the result of that one man's sin. And I have to toggle those over, right? Invert those, that one man's sin on our left, and then the free gift on our right, so that it kind of lines up with the pattern that comes. But the next sentence, after that first sentence, verse 16, says this, for the judgment, right? And then just read down that column on our left. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. And then look at, on the next column then, that which is, you know, contrasted in a very parallel structure. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Do you see the stark contrast, the exact contrast Paul is trying to build here? He's saying under the category of the one man's sin, under the category of Adam's sin, this is what happens. He says judgment follows that transgression and brings about condemnation. Judgment is a verdict. And he's saying what happens after Adam sins is immediate judgment, a verdict laid out. And that verdict of guilty by a holy and righteous God, it brings about condemnation. It brings about, right, destruction and penalty. In exact contrast to that, you look at the other side, the second column, but the free gift, the gift of righteousness, and I'm calling it the gift of righteousness because that's exactly what verse 17 is about to call it. The free gift is the gift of righteousness. The free gift of righteousness, right, followed many trespasses. And it brought about justification. Now this is interesting. This is where it gets, to me, it got a little bit like, wait, what, trying to follow this parallel structure. This is what Paul is trying to say. That judgment came because of one trespass. So if we reshuffled that order, we would say there's a trespass, and what followed that was judgment, and what followed that was condemnation. Right? I mean, we get that order. And in contrast to that, in exact contrast to that, there was many trespasses. There was the free gift that brought justification. Justification, as we have been learning in Romans, meaning that that is a declaration of righteousness for a sinner who is righteous not on his own basis because Christ paid his sins in full and we have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. He purposely lays it out so we might compare judgment and free gift. That we might compare one trespasses to many trespasses. That we might compare condemnation and justification. I think that's his point. But so that we understand, and so I'm clear to you, when we're talking about the much more of the gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ, it should actually run like down in one column. Because see, the judgment follows one trespass. So one trespass brings judgment and condemnation, right? And we might shuffle over there and compare that, and we can. But the idea is, and after many trespasses, so it was only one trespass before that brings judgment and condemnation, but now that it's spread to all men, after many trespasses, think of all the sins that you have committed in your life that are paid in Christ. Think of all the sins that you might potentially commit in this life before you go to be with the Lord, and they're all paid in Christ. Multiply that by the billions, maybe trillions, of people who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. So many is an understatement by extremes. Following the many trespasses. So it's already messed up. It's already vinegar in my water, right? It is already undoable. Many trespasses. So move to here and it's like one kind of continuous stream. After many trespasses is the free gift which brings justification, which brings a declaration of righteousness before a holy God. You get the point? Paul is saying this is better. But not just better, but again, with an emphasis on this is much more in the sense that its effect is deeper, greater, more impossible, and supernatural. This, a single sin, broke the whole human race. Here, despite all the sins of all the people, Christ's righteous gift of His death on the cross was able to eradicate and bring justification. So it's almost like saying the gift is better. Why? Because it survives an ocean of sins. Right? Christ is able to do or to undo what one sin broke. And I think that's where the main contrast is. There's one trespass that broke us all to condemnation. There is many trespasses that deserve condemnation, and yet Christ was able to justify them all through the gift of His life and His resurrection. You know, the immensity of the power of His salvation needs to settle on our hearts and our souls. Now, it is rare, but occasionally you run into a Christian who is struggling, you know, with their confidence or their security. And sometimes part of it is because they feel this excessive guilt for the wickedness and the sin that they have experienced and they have accomplished in their life. The Scriptures have a good word for us with that, though. It is not you. It is Christ. It is Christ, and He has paid it in full. You don't need to suffer for sins that you have confessed and repented of and given to the Lord. You know why? Because He has already suffered for that. It's not just death. It is the suffering and the guilt. And that's what comes when Hebrews 10 talks about we have been sprinkled clean in our conscience. It is saying literally that we don't need to suffer it. We don't need to self-atone because Christ has suffered. So the Father doesn't ask us to suffer further because it has already been suffered on the cross. We can't demand of you to suffer further because, again, Christ has paid for it on the cross. So we need to be mindful of the immensity of the gift of grace in the cross of Jesus Christ. It is so much greater that it has taken your ocean of sins away. And every guilt, every suffering, every condemnation that is deserved for those sins are washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. Is that not much more? Even much more than the sins that we might commit? Even much more than the death that is reigning over us because of Adam's sin? It is much, much, much more. And that's why Paul is trying to drive this home to us. So we don't walk away thinking the gospel is a pretty good option. It's better than other options. There is nothing like the message of salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is nothing like the message of salvation through the grace of God in the person of His Son. More than trespass. Right? The gift of Christ is more than the trespass. The gift of Christ is more than condemnation. And finally, the gift of Christ is more than death's reign. Is more than death's reign. Verse 17 says this, "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." We have this idea of Christ's gift being more than the reign of death. And what we mean by the reign of death is the first part of verse 17, right? For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Now, the word that is used there for reign is a significant one. It means that death rules. And that's true. Right? Even what Paul argued earlier in chapter 5, where he talks about how death spread to all men. And then later he says, even when there wasn't the law, there was still sin. And the evidence of that in verse 14, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. So before Moses even gave us the law, everyone was still dying as evidence that sin had infiltrated the entirety of the human race. Death reigns over humanity, not because that's what God has desired or designed, but because that's what sin does. It's the evidence of sin. And so death reigns over us like a cruel master or a wicked king. Adam was intended to rule the world for God. But because of his sin, his descendants and he have been alienated from God. And instead of Adam ruling the world, it turns out that he is ruled by death in this world. All of us recognize, right, the reality of death. But as we said a couple of weeks ago, that is in some ways the unnatural theological reality of what happens when men are and women are sinners. Death reigns over us. It's our cruel master. But the much more of Jesus Christ means that we will reign in life through him. We are currently dominated helplessly by death. And those that are not in Christ Jesus, all the more so, because spiritually they are dead. There is no hope for eternity. There is no hope for something better to come. There is just the reality of spiritual death and soon physical death. Reigns over all men because Adam sinned and died. In contrast to that, you got to love the wording of the rest of verse 17. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness, much more will these who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness, much more will they reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Condemnation was according to strict justice. Sin got what it deserved. Death. But that's not the way it is with God's grace. You can't measure grace or work it out in terms of strict justice or equivalence. Grace is superlative generosity. This is the words of a particular commentator. He says, grace is superlative generosity. Grace is overflowing abundance. See, this is the much more. That we will not just be rescued from the dominion of death, but that we are transferred over, see, we want to say, to the dominion of life. But look carefully, that's not the wording of Paul's contrast. He says death reigned because of Adam's trespass. So death reigned here. Then he says, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life. Who's reigning in the second part? Who's reigning in the second part? We are. Do you see the weight of that? What we'd expect in the logical flow of this is that death reigned because of our sin. Now life reigns because of Jesus Christ. That's not what it says. Death reigns because of our sin. Now we reign. We reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. The much more here is our identity. It's not, it is true, and in another portion of Scripture that says that we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His glorious light. That's true, and that's accurate, and that's a good way to think about it. But here, Paul wants to make sure that we understand how much better the gift of Christ's salvation is than even death. Death reigned over us once. Now we reign. We reign in life through the superlative generosity of Jesus Christ. We reign in life through Christ because of the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness that comes through that one man, Jesus Christ. Think about this. Those who were once ruled by death are now ruling in life. How unexpected that is. One commentator says, it's the slaves of death becoming kings. The gospel takes sinners like us and transforms us into kings and queens in life through Christ. I think it refers to our identity in Christ and what has happened already. Our victory over sin, the growing sense of righteousness, the tender-hearted devotion that comes upon us, but there is still an element of the not yet. There is an already component to our salvation as we reign in life in Christ, but there is not yet. The actual reign over all things will come when the heavens and the earth are recreated and we reign with Him in life. Where we explore the universe, the earth, everything that is in its abundance without sin or fear. When we become everything that Adam was initially tasked to be, the rulers of God's living creation, to explore, to understand, and to take care of. The reality, the final reality, has yet to come, but it has already begun. And all of this through the one man, Jesus Christ. Now let me mention this before I say a few final words. When it says that the one man, Jesus Christ, the emphasis on the man, right? Through the one man, Jesus Christ, is an emphasis on his humanity. And this is the reason why you find this sometimes, that the scriptures emphasize humanity and other times it emphasizes deity. And it's because only the God-man could do what he has accomplished to undo what has been damaged eternally. Who can do such a thing? Well, it is the grace of God through Christ, but it is Christ in his very humanness, in his very Godness, right? He's the God-man, and that nature is what is able to transform and to give us life. Because think of it this way, if one was to die for human sins, he needed to be human. And you say, well, what about all the animals and stuff that are sacrificed over the ages? Hebrews 10 answers that question. It says in verse 4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It makes the argument then, why do they keep sacrificing those things over and over again? Because they don't ultimately take away sin. And it goes on to say the very next verse, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. Interesting. He goes on to talk about burnt offerings, sin offerings, and God doesn't take pleasure in those. And then he goes on and says, I have come to do your will, O God, as is written of me in the scroll of the book. Then towards the end of that particular paragraph, in verse 10, he says this. And by that will, that desire of the Heavenly Father, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. My point is this. That if a human being wants to if a human being has transgressed in the eyes of God, what is required is the life of a human being. That's from those that do not repent of their sins to face the eternal consequences of their own sins. But if someone's going to die for me, it can't be my dog. It can't be my cow, right? It can't be sheep and goats. It has to be a human being. But think about it. If it's just one perfect human being, how many souls can he save? You would think only one. Maybe just himself, right? Like this doesn't make the transactional sense that one human being, just like me, that's all he is, lives one perfect life. And I didn't live that perfect life, but he did. Why can't he just atone for it? He can't. So if his death is to atone for all the redeemed, he needs to be more than human. His life needs to be more valuable than simply one man lived well. And that's why Jesus Christ, the God-man, is the only means by which any man might come to salvation and the forgiveness of sins. Because his value is infinite. So his blood is of infinite value. His death is of infinite value so that he might forgive the entire ocean of sins that I've committed times the billions of people that have placed their faith in Jesus Christ as well. This is the abundance of grace that Paul is talking about. This is the abundance of the free gift of righteousness that has come in Jesus Christ. Right? And you catch that, right? So let me back up one. Because I want to press home this particular point as we kind of start wrapping up. It says here that we reign in righteousness, or we reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. And I think the immediate question that we should ask is, what does that look like? What does that look like to reign in life now? And I think it looks like us trying to emulate Jesus Christ. It looks like mercy instead of anger. And you say, well, you know, I give into anger a lot. I know. I do too. But the idea that we might grow in giving mercy where anger is possible. It means grace when legalism ruled. When it's easy to just do stuff and demand stuff of others, is self-righteously declaring that this is what we do, this is what we do. And then we start to kind of lose that edge and recognize that it is not in me to do, but it is the grace of God, and his grace is more than sufficient. It is when truth with love begins to be this tender-hearted affection for people, even for those that are unlovable. It looks like rejoicing in the midst of trials and tribulation or pain and tragedy. It looks like loving your neighbor. Even that crazy neighbor, you know, that always leaves his dog poop in your front yard and does all kind of weird stuff, right? Has parties later. It's like loving those guys that are difficult to love. It's living for Christ. Living for the gospel. Free of the bondage of all the things that demand you in this world so that your identity is so secure that you reign in the life that Christ has won for you. So that if people say, hey, you need to do this, you have to do that, you could say, okay, I'll do my best. But even if you're mad because I'm not good at it or I fail or you have so much criticism of me, I'm okay. Because this life is the life that is hidden in Christ. And even though I have a natural fear of man that raises its ugly head, I can persevere because Christ is my identity and my truth. It means to reign in this life because this life is the life that is hidden in Christ. It is the already but not yet fully realized sense of what it means that we have been washed by His blood and rescued not just eternally but now, that we live in the hope of the gospel today. For if because of one man's trespass, one death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. I'll say one final word. I know, I might have three more final words. No, I just have, this is really the last one. Right after much more, it says, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. What is implied by that particular word is that there are many who do not receive it. Don't let that be you. Some of you guys may have been visiting the church for a while. Maybe some of you guys are walked in accidentally thinking it was something totally different. You know, and some of you guys have been here for years. Regardless of where you're at, regardless of what I think you're at, that's inconsequential. The question is, where are you at? Are you one that has received the abundance of the grace of God in the free gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ? You could change that this moment. Christ isn't waiting for you to clean up your life. Christ isn't waiting for you to do something. Christ is demanding of you to repent and believe unto life so that you might reign in life with Him. Let's close our time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray for all those that are here that as they have heard, Lord, the value of the gift of salvation and righteousness in Jesus Christ, that for those that are already transformed by that gospel truth, that they might rejoice at how much more our salvation is than all the destruction that our lives could have been. But for those that might be wondering or searching, Lord, we pray that You would open their hearts and see, Lord, that they are welcome to come in to forgiveness and life and to eternal joy. We pray that the gospel would represent this community, this church, and that we would walk in a manner that honors the God of grace who has given to us life in Him. We praise You for all these good things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.